Well, if you have a dog, or dogs, plural, my guess is that you're familiar with your dog hanging out near the table when you eat during mealtimes. Dogs know from experience that they might get something that falls from the table, intentionally or unintentionally, or passed off as unintentionally. Not supposed to feed the dog from the table, sometimes we say. And to them, it's likely, right, a welcome change from the daily dog food in their doggy bowl. Most mornings when I make a sandwich before heading into the office, our dog Angel, here she is. Aww. She kind of blends in with the flooring there. She's a bichon. She loves to hang out right there at my feet. I couldn't resist snapping a picture recently when she was doing that, just eagerly waiting for something to fall. Now, our dog Angel's getting up there. She just had her 13th birthday this week. And she actually somehow a entire slice of roast beef while I was making my sandwich happened to just fall right out of my hand into her mouth this week on her birthday of all days. So she scored. This morning at the stream, we are returning to our series in the Gospel of Matthew. After a short break we took last week during Father's Day to do a special message from Romans 8 about how God ultimately is our Father. And this morning, we come to a pretty complicated and complex passage in Matthew 15. This is not an easy passage that we're going to look at today, where a Canaanite woman makes a radical request to Jesus. And it's a request that Jesus initially rejects in a very shocking way, with a very shocking response. Unabated, the woman, as we will see, continues to make her request to Jesus, even describing what she needs as being like dogs eating crumbs that fall from their master's table. What does this mean? What is the significance of this passage, and what does this mean personally for you and me? We're going to look at those things this morning. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 31. That's our text today. Before we dig into God's word, let's ask him to teach us as we go to him in prayer. Father God, thank you that even difficult passages like this, you have a good purpose for. You have a purpose to teach us, to challenge us. Sometimes it might seem to confuse us, but you're not a God of confusion. You're a God of peace, and you want to instruct us and teach us today. So we ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask, Lord, teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. We ask that you would help us to experience today not just what would be information, but truths that would lead profoundly to our transformation for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 21 through 31 of Matthew 15, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then he answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. All right, we're going to look at this passage under five headings. They all have commonality with ours, just for our, hopefully, serve our memory. We're going to look at the region, the request, the rejection, the response, and the results. The region, the request, the rejection, the response, the results. That's how we're breaking down this passage in those five headings. Let's talk about the first one, the region. In the previous passages that we saw leading up to our section in verse 21 this morning, we saw chapter 15 begin with opposition to Jesus growing from the Jewish religious leaders. They had come up from Jerusalem. They wanted to investigate Jesus. They had heard about what he'd been doing in Galilee. And some of the Pharisees and Sadducees had had concerns already about Jesus. And these sort of higher level up leaders from Jerusalem, which is sort of the base of operations, sort of the capital, if you will, and the center of religious worship, because the temple was there, they come up to, almost like detectives, check this Jesus out to see if what he's doing is legit or not, if it lines up with what they believe are the right standards. And we saw there the controversy that the confrontation really that they had. They sort of brought controversy to the interaction with Jesus, saying that, you know, what you're doing is controversial, it's wrong. Your disciples are not washing their hands when they eat. They're not following the tradition of the elders. Jesus' response, of course, was that you guys are hypocrites and you guys are blind guides, because you're all concerned about your man-made traditions that aren't really even in the Word of God, and some of them which were, but they're holding too tightly to those. Most of them were traditions of men, rather than following the Word of God itself, particularly as a concern caring for parents. So with that context, eventually Jesus understands this opposition is growing. And in that contrast, he's going to eventually go to Jerusalem, and he knows with this growing opposition that as he arrives in Jerusalem, eventually it's going to lead to his arrest and death. Jesus is full aware of his mission. He's full aware of what's going to happen. It's part of God's purpose and plan. But that time had not yet come. And so since there's this intensified opposition right now, where we land in our passage today, Jesus chooses to withdraw. He chooses to actually leave the region of Galilee and goes into the region of Tyre and Sidon, where he would not encounter any of the Jewish religious leaders, and he would also sort of get a break from the crowds of Jewish people coming to him. So this is sort of a break, if you will, a respite from the demands of his ministry. R.T. France, he's a scholar, he wrote a commentary on Matthew. He refers to Jesus' intentions in traveling here as being more about being a retreat than a mission. He's seeking to take a break from his ministry, sort of refresh after encountering all this opposition and crowds of people. Let's take a look at the region on the map. You can see here that these cities are to the northwest. There's Tyre, there's Sidon. They were 30 to, and 50 miles respectively from where Jesus has been operating here in the Galilean region. Here's Capernaum. Here's this region around the Sea of Galilee where he's been ministering. And it doesn't say that he went all the way up to Tyre and Sidon, but we know that he went into this region. The area the map shows by the green is considered the Jewish region. You can see top left corner. And this region he's entering into, this region of Tyre and Sidon, is a non-Jewish Gentile region. That's significant. These were pagan cities with pagan peoples, a place where Jesus plans to potentially have a break from the Jewish crowds, the religious leaders who are in opposition to him. Well, if Jesus' intention was to have more of a retreat than a mission, right away upon arrival, ministry starts to happen. He receives a request. And that's our second heading, the request. The request comes in verse 22 from a Canaanite woman. You might recall from the Old Testament, the Canaanites were the most significant enemies of Israel, some of the most significant hostile enemies to the people of God. The cities of Tyre and Sidon in this region were known as enemies as well. In the Gospel of Mark, in this account, which is in chapter 7 of Mark, the parallel account of this passage, this woman is referred to as a Syrophoenician woman, which is likely intended to be more of a literal description of her ethnicity. The term Canaanite here that's used by Matthew is consistent, though, because a lot of times people use the term Canaanite just in general of any Gentile, of any non-Jewish person. Because Canaanites were known as being the enemies of God and being different from the people of God. And so a lot of times they would just more generally call Gentiles Canaanites. But using that term Canaanite has a rich historical connection. I mean, especially when it's in this region where Tyre and Sidon, which were enemies, and Canaanites bring out this idea that this woman's more an enemy, at least historically, the heritage, I should say. This woman herself, maybe not so much, but the heritage is one that's in opposition to the people of God. So here we have a Canaanite woman living in a region that's historically been enemies of the people of God. And it indicates, all that indicates that what this woman is doing here by making a request to Jesus is an incredibly bold thing for her to do. It had to have taken incredible courage. She had to know that she would be undeserving of any blessings from the people of God. And it might even seem from God himself, the God of Israel. Yet despite this, she cries out to Jesus, calling him Lord, and she calls him Son of David. She also, in desperation, asks for mercy from him because her daughter is severely oppressed by a demon, we are told. This request means that at the very least, she had heard about Jesus, and she knows that among the Jews, Jesus is being referred to as the Messiah. And it's fascinating here because the term that she uses, Lord, Son of David, that's a messianic term. She had to have at least heard that that's what they called him and that that's what it meant, that he's the Messiah. And the Messiah was known to bring freedom to captives and set free those oppressed and to heal the sick and all the kinds of things that we've seen Jesus been doing in his ministry so far. So she probably heard about these things. I mean, if Tyre and Sidon are 30 and 50 miles to the northwest, respectively, and she's just maybe, you know, not all the way to the city, but somewhere between the cities and the Galilean region, she may have been close to the border, if you will, and had interaction with people that had encountered Jesus. So she heard about him. We don't know to what extent she has, but she at least refers to him as Lord, Son of David, which is a messianic term. Concluding this, and because of her desperation, out of concern for her daughter, she asked Jesus for mercy. She's crying out to him to deliver her daughter from the demonic oppression, believing that Jesus was quite capable of doing this. In her desperation, she has hope that Jesus will do this, that she knows he has power to do it. It sure seems. And in her desperation, her hope is that Jesus will answer. Her request and the ongoing interaction she has with Jesus indicates, though, that much more is going on in her heart than just hearsay. I think there's more going on in her heart than just, I've heard about this guy and he's a miracle man. I think there's something going on in her heart here that she has hope. She has a sense of faith and belief that Jesus can do this. But Jesus does not make what she asked for easy. I've been debating whether to say this phrase or not, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's almost as if Jesus is going to play hard to get. And I don't believe that Jesus is intentionally trying to be like manipulative here, but I think he's going to draw this woman out, and I think he wants to see, will this woman keep seeking me? But he does not make this easy for her. That brings us to our third heading, the rejection. Look with me at verse 23 and following. The woman's request is met by what seems like stone cold silence from Jesus himself. Now, doesn't this like strike you as being the complete opposite of what we've been reading about Jesus so far? I mean, it was just back in Matthew 11, a passage that's been a theme of the book we're discussing on Tuesday night, Gentle and Lowly, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This invitation to come to him. Stone cold silence here. It seems so contradictory to the heart of compassion. Matthew 9, he saw them that they were downcast like sheep without a shepherd, and he felt compassion on them. That word translated compassion talks about the core inner organs, if you will, your gut. At his very core, Jesus felt compassion on people. Why the stone cold hard silence here? It says, verse 23, he did not answer her a word. Folks, it's as if Jesus is ignoring her. I don't know if you've ever been ignored before. I'm guessing you have. It's not very fun. It's rude. It's hurtful. Now, Jesus is without sin. So, as we're going to see, it's not a permanent ignoring. It's just silent for a moment. We don't know how long. Was it 10 seconds? Was it 20? Was it 30 minutes? We don't know. But initially, he did not answer her a word. Well, Matthew describes how the disciples seem to join in on this, almost reinforcing this rejection. They start begging Jesus to send her away, for she's crying out after us, they say. The woman, it seems at least to the disciples, it's as if she's becoming an annoyance. Hey, Jesus, I thought we were going to have a retreat here. A little R&R kicking back. I mean, we've been doing all this work and ministry. It's hot, sandy out here. I'm tired, I'm thirsty. You know, can you tell this woman to go away, leave us alone? But in her desperation, in her perseverance, in her great faith, she keeps crying out for mercy. And yet, even so, Jesus seems to be ignoring her initially, and the disciples want her to just go away. So, are Jesus and the 12 being cold-hearted here? Are they just annoyed at this woman who's crying out for help despite her desperate need? Well, we get some explanation in verse 24. Jesus breaks his initial silence, and I don't know how long he was silent, but he does break it. We aren't told much between 23 and 24, so perhaps this happened fairly quickly. He breaks his initial silence saying, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does this mean? You might recall in the Gospel of Matthew, this isn't the first time we've heard this phrase. Matthew 10, when Jesus sends out the 12 to do ministry, in verse 6, he told them this exact phrase. He told them, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, but well, how does that fit, though, with what we've seen so far in the Gospel of Matthew? Well, there's been a few times where Jesus has done some ministry to Gentiles. For example, in a passage that has significant similarities with this one, by the way, Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, you might recall a request is made to Jesus by a Gentile centurion. His request was for Jesus to heal his servant who was at home suffering from paralysis. And as the centurion asked Jesus, and you know, actually his servants, in one account, I think it's one account the actual servants of the centurion are sent to Jesus, but either way, it's coming from the centurion. The centurion tells Jesus, look, in Matthew, it's the centurion. He says, you don't even need to come to my home. You know, I'm like you, a man of authority. I can tell this one to do that, this one to do that, this one to do that, and they do it. Just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. And it says that Jesus marveled. And we had fun with that word, right? When we talked about that word marveled, I've had fun with that word in Matthew because it's used multiple times. It's a full-on, jaw-dropping, shock and awe amazement. And it's a response Jesus had there to that Gentile centurion for his faith. It's pretty incredible parallels right here. But I want you to see that right now, and Jesus did instantly heal his servant, that though Jesus says, I only am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, there's been some exceptions. There's been times certainly when he's ministered to Gentiles. So with that said then, back to our passage today, why does Jesus reject this woman's request, saying that he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Let's go to some scholars to help us. First, R.T. France, he puts it this way, and I quote, "Jesus is putting into words what was implied by his silence in verse 23. Gentiles have no right to the ministry of the Jewish Messiah. In the wider context of the gospel, such a restriction can only be seen as temporary. See chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, and in the light of chapter 8, 5 through 13, that's the centurion, and chapter 8, 28 through 34, it cannot be taken to be a rule without exceptions." Scholar D.A. Carson also provides an excellent explanation. Carson writes, "True, Jesus was the son of David, as the woman said, but that did not give her the right to enjoy the benefits covenanted to the Jews. The kingdom must first be offered to them." The thought is like John in his interaction with the Samaritan woman. Salvation is from the Jews. There in John 4, the Samaritan woman, like this Canaanite woman, had to recognize this, even if a time was coming when true worship would transcend such categories. Carson continues, making a connection with the prophecy in Ezekiel. This pericope, that means this text, this passage, follows the flow of thought in Ezekiel chapters 34 through 37 and beyond, on which the notion of David as the eschatological shepherd of his people depends. First, he restores Israel, and then his reign extends to the nation. Jesus is that eschatological end times. Eschatological means end times. Jesus is that David prophesied about in Ezekiel. And what that is saying is that his ministry would be prioritized first to the Jews, and then as the Jews experienced the blessing of God, God's plan was for the nations to be blessed. After Jesus goes to the cross, prior to ascending into heaven, he tells his followers at the end of Matthew, in the very final verses of Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, 18 through 20, "Go and make disciples of all nations." So Jesus' plan was never to exclusively only be to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The "only" here refers to a sense of prioritization. It's initially. His first priority, his beginning of his mission, is first to go to the Jews. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul, as he begins his ministry in Acts, what does he do first? He'd go into the synagogue. They would always start in the synagogue, but they always had a purpose and plan for broader ministry. Acts 1:8 begins, you know, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." So Jesus' seemingly cold rejection here, back to our text today in Matthew 15, Jesus' seemingly cold rejection is only for the purpose of highlighting his prioritization of going first to the Jews, which, by the way, in Matthew so far, predominantly he has been ministering in Galilee, where the overwhelming amount of people are Jews. So he has prioritized ministry to the Jews. The initial rejection is also highlighting that this woman does not have an immediate right to the blessing and benefits of the people of God. She does not deserve it. She hasn't earned it. She doesn't have an immediate claim or right. The reality is, no one does. But it's highlighting that. Which, by the way, will make what happens in the next few verses, and I know we read the passage at the beginning, it makes what Jesus ends up doing all the more profound. Because think about that. She had no right whatsoever. Yet, nonetheless, he's going to turn his rejection into, he's going to grant her request. She doesn't deserve it, but despite this, let's look at what Jesus does. Look with me now at our fourth heading, the response. And under this heading for the response, we're going to see first the woman's response, verse 25. Then we're going to see Jesus' response, verse 26. And then we're going to see the woman's additional response, verse 27. They have a little dialogue here, okay? They've had a dialogue so far, but they have a little more dialogue here. Verse 25, the woman's response. Verse 26, Jesus' response. Verse 27, the woman's additional response. First, the woman's response, verse 25. She came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." What do you notice differently here? Previously, she said, "Lord, son of David." Now she's dropped that. It's as if to say, okay, I get it. Your priority is for the people of Israel. I don't have right to that. I just heard you say you were sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I know that's not me. I know I'm not included in that. So I'll stop calling you the Messiah, the son of David. I'll just call you. How about this? Lord, just help me, please. She's desperate. She doesn't want to come across as if she's asking for rights that belong to the people of God. She's trying to not come across as presuming anything. I'm not being presumptuous here, Lord. I'm humble. I'm desperate. Please help. She merely begs because of her desperate present situation. She clarifies she doesn't deserve this. She's not presuming upon the privileges of the people of God. You would think that that might alleviate Jesus' rejection a little bit, that he might, okay, great, good, she's getting it. But it's almost like Jesus antes it up. It's almost like he draws the line further and deeper, and he's more entrenched in his opposition and rejection. You would think he would relinquish his rejection and meet her request after her saying this almost, but his response almost seems to reinforce one of rejection. In fact, what he says is even more, on the surface, abrasive. Almost comes across as cruel. He calls her a dog. At least it seems that way on the surface, doesn't it? Look with me at his response in verse 26. This is Jesus. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now let's talk about this. This parallels the idea in verse 24 that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' response is one that seems to further draw that line to make the trench deeper. He seems to be even more unwilling to budge here, more entrenched in his position. The people of God, the Jews, are described here as being like children who are given bread, and the Gentiles, those who aren't the people of God, are described comparatively as being like dogs who should not receive the bread intended for the children. Okay, guys, let's ask some questions here, right? Is this an insult? Is this some kind of racial slur, God forbid? Is this a hard-hearted, abusive thing for Jesus to say to a woman desperately in need for her daughter? Jesus, what's going on here? What are you doing? On the surface, it might seem like all of those things and more. So what are we to make of Jesus' response here? Keep in mind, what we've been saying and what this context has been emphasizing is the prioritization of his mission to the Jews. The prior context of Matthew has shown Jesus being willing at times to minister to Gentiles and even marvel at the faith of one Gentile, a centurion. For Jesus to detract from the priority of his mission to the Jews, he is saying would be like taking children's bread and like giving it to dogs. He's not literally labeling her a dog, though it might seem that way. Now, dogs here, the word translated for dogs, and in the context of, you know, eating food from the table, these are more the domestic type dogs or pets, like my cute little Angel, our little dog I showed you a picture of the beginning, rather than kind of like stray dogs out in the street. But that still doesn't really diminish all that much the problem, right, on the surface. I mean, it still seems like, is he calling her a dog? Look, it's more a metaphor in a parable to highlight prioritization. It's not meant to be an outright negative view that Jesus has toward Gentiles. He does not. Jesus is not racial. He's not being a racist here. He doesn't view Gentiles in any kind of demeaning way as dogs, though it seems like that. Jesus knows, God himself, Genesis 1, the Bible begins saying all people are created in the image of God, male or female, he created them. The kingdom, as we will see, will contain men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's going to end this gospel with, go and make disciples of all nations. No, Jesus is no racist, folks. It's a metaphor here. It's a parable. Rather, just as children would receive food intended for them first. You wouldn't take the lunch that you've prepared today for your little kids and give it to your cute little dog who's staring at you from the table and say, sorry, kids, nothing for you to eat. That's all he's trying to say. He said, just like you wouldn't do that, you would give the food first to the kids. You then feed the dog, maybe, if there's some leftovers, if you feed the dog from the table. Well, you feed it to the doggy bowl. In other words, as the children are blessed and fed, that in turn can also lead to the dogs being fed. As the people of Israel receive the privileges and blessing of the people of God from Jesus first, others, even the nations, can be blessed as well. It goes all the way back to Genesis 12. God said to Abram, I will make you the father of many nations, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Your descendants will be like the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore. This has always been God's plan. He's just got to start somewhere. And God's chosen a people for himself. He's chosen to start with Israel. Well, the woman says, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She gets it. She gets the idea of the prioritization. And she's quite willing to accept that. She understands that what Jesus has, there's plenty. And there's some for her. She doesn't necessarily have a place at the table, but God in his great mercy and grace can also provide for her. Carson comments in his commentary on Matthew, and I quote, she's confident that even if she's not entitled to sit down as a guest at the Messiah's table, Gentile dog that she is in the illustration, in the metaphor, yet at least she may be allowed to receive a crumb of the uncovenanted mercies of God. R.T. France as well writes, Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, the son of David, must first go to his own people, but that does not mean that his mission must stop there. Her reply, whether she knows it or not, thus encapsulates the important biblical theology of the election of Israel, not for their own benefit alone, but to be a means of blessing to all nations, a light to the Gentiles. Genesis 12:3, Isaiah 49:6. To further understand the intentions of all that's being said here in this interaction between the woman and Jesus, let's go now to our fifth and final heading this morning, the results. After the response of the woman, the response of Jesus, and then the response of the woman again, we now see another response from Jesus, which really relates to the results of the entire interaction. Like Jesus marveled at the Gentile centurion's faith in Matthew 8, 5 through 13, Jesus expresses significant praise for this woman's great faith in verse 28. Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Did you know that Jesus hasn't used this word, great, in reference to someone's faith yet? So he doesn't have a demeaning view of this woman at all. Jesus rewards this woman for her faith. She believes not with a sense of entitlement, not with a sense of I have a right to this, but rather with a humble dependence upon the grace of God, even if it's a crumb. What's fascinating by all this is that in the larger purposes of the plan of God for salvation, yes, Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel in terms of prioritization and timing of ministering to them first, but God's purpose and plan has always been for his salvation to reach the ends of the earth. Furthermore, he's redefining here. Don't miss this. He's redefining here what it means to rightly relate to God. Rightly relating to God, he's going to throw out completely this idea. After he goes to the cross, after he rises from the dead, and I think he's beginning this transition in Matthew's gospel. Well, he's not beginning. He's been doing it, actually. Let me restate that. He's been doing this transition already, that rightly relating to God now is not about ethnicity. It's not about heritage. It's not about family background. It's about faith. That's the way to rightly relate to God, not following the law, not being not being ethnic Israel. It's about faith. And this woman's faith is connected to her receiving the blessings and the rewards that come from being rightly related to God. One purpose of the apparent harshness, the apparent rejection, may have been to draw out this woman's faith, to demonstrate, for her to see, for her perseverance to be proven, for it to be proven that she didn't have any kind of sense of privilege or entitlement, but rather that she was sincerely relying by faith on God's grace. So it could be that Jesus was not making this easy for her intentionally, that yes, he was sort of playing hard to get, if you will, to draw out, continue to seek me, continue to trust me, put your dependence and hope in me, to show forth what he knew already was really there in her heart, a sincere faith. Yet what is happening here ultimately is foreshadowing what is to come, as more and more Gentiles will get not just crumbs from the table, but a place at the table. Did you know that in Matthew 8, in that interaction between the centurion and Jesus, Jesus makes this interesting comment in verse 11. He talks about many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Folks, you and me get a seat at the table. We don't get crumbs, we get a seat at the table. We get to recline at table with Abraham. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? And it's because of faith. It's because of the gift of God and his grace and his sovereign purpose to create a people for himself. So in this final section here in verses 29 through 31, and I could have put it with today, I could have put it with next week's passage, but I decided to put it with today. Is that all of a sudden now a bunch of people are experiencing the grace of God and healing. A whole slew of them. These people, interestingly enough, are in the region of Galilee. What we understand is that what happens is, okay, Jesus went somewhere up into this region, but where we are now in verses 29 through 31, he's down here in this region. Okay, Matthew skips a little bit. We understand from what we're going to see in our passage next week when Jesus gets in a boat. He undoubtedly came down through here, got in a boat. But when it says that he's walking on the Sea of Galilee right here, he's down in this region of the Decapolis. We know that as well because in Mark chapter 7, in the parallel passage, Mark mentions the Decapolis. Matthew doesn't mention the Decapolis, but it's there. But he does talk about how Jesus will be getting in a boat and going back to the region of Galilee. So here's what I want you to see. Verses 29 through 31 talk about all kinds of people being healed. Do you see it? So all these healings mentioned here are healings given to Gentiles. More Gentiles than are receiving crumbs from the table. Jesus prioritized the house of Israel, yes, but a transition has been occurring. More Gentiles are being ministered to. They're given the blessings of the kingdom. At least crumbs. And there's a transition taking place to where they will be given a place at the table through faith. Because it points to God's more permanent plan and purpose for the Gentiles not just to receive crumbs, but to have a place at the table. This has always been God's plan. The nations, the ends of the earth being impacted. God's kingdom to include men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. All right, let's talk about what this means for you and me. We've gone through all the theology. We've gone through the context of everything going on here. Let's try to bring it home a little bit more for us personally. Let me suggest four things, four final applications. One, God's grace is given to the nations. Yes, that's an application. Here's why. His salvation going to the ends of the earth includes that it can reach to you and me today all the way in Las Vegas. It includes the reality that you and I, if we are like the dogs in the parable, if we are a non-Jewish person, which I'm guessing most of us are, we've been given a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We've been given that opportunity. The grace of God is extended to the ends of the earth. So the question that this begs is, have you believed Jesus? Have you received the gift of his grace, his forgiveness of your sins, his salvation through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead? If so, then a second application would be to be thankful, to have a heart of thankfulness, not a heart of entitlement. If you know Christ, you have not only received crumbs, you've received a place at the table, and that is not something you've earned or deserved or have had a right to. It's something that God in his mercy and grace has given you. Be thankful. 3, go to God in your time of need. And I'd like to stay here for a moment because this woman was desperate. This woman was hurting. She has care and concern for her daughter. And if you know what that's like, to be hurting, and I think all of us experience pain in life, and sometimes that pain is from a family member like it was for this woman. Sometimes that pain is personal that you've encountered in your life. But this passage shows this woman not giving up. She's seeking Jesus despite his initial rejections. I mean, I think a lot of us would have walked away right when Jesus said no the first time. When Jesus is just quiet, I think, okay, God's not answering my prayer today. I'll see you. Are you staying on your knees? Keep seeking. And just take that pain to Jesus. Go to him in your time of need. This woman does. This woman who had every reason to feel like God would just reject her puts her hope in God, and she takes her pain to Jesus. She goes to him in her time of need. Do you? We must. And 4, and this relates to 3, but 4, have faith, even if you face what feels like failed attempts for the favor of God. You feel like your prayers aren't being answered. If you feel like I've been praying about this, or I don't get it, why is this happening to me? This isn't fair, it feels. I mean, throw out fairness, by the way. You're going to get in trouble if you focus on fairness. But when you feel confused, when you feel like your attempts to seek and experience the favor of God, do not be afraid, first of all, to keep crying out for mercy. Do not give up in prayer. Do not give up hope. Trust God. Trust God's timing. Trust God's providential purposes. Trust that God sees the bigger picture way more than you do. That he knows what you and I don't know. But have faith, even if you face what feels like failed attempts for the favor of God. Here's the thing. Here's the greatest reason you can know that you don't need to give up. Here's the greatest reason you know you can take your pain to God. Here's the greatest reason you can know that even if it feels like God's not listening, if you feel like God's not working in your life right now, the greatest reason you can trust is because you have a God who has demonstrated the lengths he will go to give you a right relationship with him. He would go to a cross, die in your place, suffer, scourged, beaten, mocked, spit upon, to save you from your sin and to prove to you how much he loves you. Folks, if he has done that for you, whatever pain, whatever you're facing today, God's got this. He's done that for you to not just give you crumbs, but to give you a place at the table. And a God that would do that is a God that loves you, and it's a God that you and I can trust. So will you do that with me? Let's do that. Amen. Lord, we cry out to you, Son of David. We cry out to you for mercy. we say, Lord, help. And because we know that you've gone to the cross, we know you certainly will. You are the God of hope. You are the God of peace. You are God, our healer. You are God, our guide. You are a good shepherd. You are a faithful father. You are with us always. We trust for you to do what you want, when you want. And we trust that you work all things for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gift of your love and forgiveness. Thank you for the privilege to pray to you now. Thank you for the privilege to gather in your name today to worship you. We praise you, the God of Israel. And we thank you, God of Israel, that we can be part of your kingdom. That we can be rightly related to you through faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.